God, by God's grace, I'll not miss it. Brother Mark, come on ahead.
Amen. Maybe if you have your Bibles with you this evening, turn to Psalm chapter 42 and verse 7. This might be familiar to a lot of people. It might be the first time ever you've heard it. But I just want to bring something across tonight, something simple, to show the majesty of our Lord and Savior. So, Psalm 42 and verse 7. It says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." We'll just bow for a word of prayer once more. Our Lord, we just commit this right now to you. It's your word, Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would give me what I ought to say, what I ought to speak. Lord, we're glad that we can be here tonight, as already been mentioned. We're glad that we can come aside, away from the things of the world, and have a time of fellowship with you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, just help me now, Lord. Take control of this service here right now, on everything outside of it, Lord Jesus Christ, by your power, by your blood, Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, come and have thy way. Encourage your people, and may it be a blessing to all those that will hear it, Lord, where it's even on the internet or wherever it would be, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. We pray for those that couldn't make it. Bless them. Give them their heart's desires. And Lord, just help us now, we pray, for your glory and your honor. In your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask it. Amen. 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 Just excuse me. Let me get a drink here. Well, some people have already heard maybe a sermon one time William Branham preached, "Deep calleth unto deep." And maybe it's very something I'm going to say tonight is going to be very similar to that. But you know, I just want to, something that I read on the BBC News, and this brought into my mind. And I thought it was, I just typed, you know, when I put this scripture, what I like to do, when something comes to me, I like to type it into the tablet or the phone. And many times when you do that, it'll give you maybe an explanation or somebody's commentary on it. And you know, a lot of us know that William Branham preached this sermon, "Deep calleth unto deep." But you know that in 1869, Charles Spurgeon preached Deep Calleth Unto Deep. It's one of his sermons. Now, I'm not here to copy anybody's sermon tonight, but the good thing now that I didn't even realize is most of Charles Spurgeon's sermons are on YouTube, because a lot of them have been recorded and written down, and then somebody actually reads it as if it's been preached. And you know, and it is, like, Charles Spurgeon got the name of the Prince of Preachers for a reason. You know, because some of them sermons, everything's covered in them. But what I wanted to speak and what bring across tonight was, I wrote down here, the BBC News on the 22nd of March, 2026. So this is only last month, and you can look this up yourself. And I have the BBC News app on my phone, and if you just type in hawk and cancer, two words, you'll get this story. And I just happened to read it by an accident. But this was the story on the 22nd of March. It was about a woman from Anglesey in Wales. And during 2020, during COVID, she had cancer. And while she was recovering cancer, somehow she got involved with the want her to raise a baby hawk. And the thing about this woman, though, she was called Candida, C-A-N-D-I-D-A, Candida Merrick. She was recovering from breast cancer, and she must be quite wealthy because she lives at Bodorgran Hall Estate on Anglesey and has woodlands, fields, and sand dunes. So this is an ideal place, and she must have a bit of money behind her to be able to do this. But she reared a bird, and that hawk is a horse hawk, and he's 6 years of age now. And she called him Bird for a name. Or we say Bird here. And if I said Bird, Alva would correct me. It's a bird. Maybe for anybody listening in, Bird, B-A-R-D. But you might think, oh, like, what's that? Maybe that's just an interesting story. But I started to read it, but what really stood out to me was one paragraph in that whole story. And this is this lady's words, and I've wrote them down here. And she says, indeed, Bird came off worse in a scuffle with a stoat, injuring her leg. And while Candida sought veterinary advice, she said Bird found the best way to cure herself. So while she was planning, how am I going to get this hawk sorted out or take it to the vet? What am I going to do? She said the bird, the hawk, it decided to sort itself out. And here's her words, this is a quote from her. She says, while she had a wounded leg, she sought out wild thyme and white willow. In other words, a natural antiseptic and painkiller. But I had no idea how a hawk would instinctively understand that, because up until now she'd only ever eaten meat. How did the bird know that when it was injured? And all its life, from it was a chick, it was fed on meat. Raw meat. And here's its injured, and something within that bird, that bird never went to a horticultural school and studied trees and herbs and bushes. It never done that. It never went and studied to get a knowledge. That's the thing, we have lost that knowledge. Years ago, many people knew what herbs and what grows in our own garden. There's things that can help you. We have lost that. We depend so much now on the chemist, on the doctors. Give us a tablet, give us a paracetamol, give us an antibiotic. But that bird went itself and it sought out white willow and it sought out wild thyme. And I wrote down here, I looked up wild thyme. And it says wild thyme contains natural antibacterial and antifungal components. And white willow, it says the bark is commonly used to treat pain and reduce fevers. It contains a compound called salicin that has been shown to have anti-inflammatory effects. What knowledge give that bird? What intellect give that bird that knowledge? That it could go and get that and treat itself. when it had never had it in its life. It has to be an intelligence, something greater than the bird. You know what? It's the Lord. You know why? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that created the heavens and the earth and all that's in it. Excuse me. That word had no intellect of itself to do that, but there's something within it. You know, when David wrote that psalm, he says, the deep calls unto the deep. And if you just put that in, I put that into my phone, and you know what it brought up? It says this is a metaphor. What's a metaphor, for anybody who doesn't know? It's a word that describes something by using a different word. So it says, like I could say, well, Tommy's as good as gold. You know, that's what it is. That's what a metaphor is. So here we say the deep. What is the deep? It's the thing, it's the yearning. It says, representing the intense spiritual communion between the depths of human despair or longing and profound depths of God's presence, mercy and power. It says the soul's yearning on the depths of God. God has the attributes to answer our yearnings. You can Google that and that'll give you that answer. That's the deep things of us within our spirits. Do that yearning. And if there's a yearning there has to be something to answer it. If there's a fake pound coin, there has to be a real pound coin. Excuse me. And I thought, well, there's that sermon that Brother Branham preached. There's that sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached. The deep calleth unto the deep. David knew these things. These, you know, there's something within man that'll seek God. You know, you could go to a country where they've never, ever heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, years ago you could have went to America when the Red Indians were Native Americans. And they worshipped something. What did they worship? They worshipped the great creator. They had never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, but there was something within them that knew that there was a creator. Something, you imagine hundreds of years ago in America before it was corrupted with all the buildings and cities and before the white man come in and brought all that sin with them. You imagine them men, them women, children living out there. And that beautiful countryside and maybe the birds of prey and the buffalo and all. And you could tell them, they could say, well, there has to be something that created this. There has to be something. This has to come from a higher form. This can't just be a phenomenon, a fluke, just by chance through evolution. It has to be a creator. There's a God behind it. You know, I've just seen there where one of those astronauts that come home and that Artemis II. And they said now that when he come home after being out there in space and looking down on Earth, and he come home and he seen a cross on the collar of somebody. And it convicted him of sin. And he turned to the Lord. A man that was an atheist, he said he was an atheist. But once he seen that, and he seen he looked upon the Earth from space, he knew there had to be a creator. He knew it had to be a God. You know, I was thinking, you know, one time I think of a Samuel had wee duck eggs and he set them under a hen out at the farm where John lives. And like, it used to be we'd have been out there every Saturday when we were wee. There was an old pond down there, that back lane. And I remember watching them wee ducklings when they hatched out, wee tiny ducklings in the hen. And they went down that lane. And as soon as they went down the lane, you know what the ducklings done? They ran flat out for the water and into the water. The hen didn't take them in. She stood at the side and she gave off to them. But she didn't take them in. But what took that duckling in? There was something in it that knew that it was a swimmer. Something in it that knew that's for me. There's something within us that knows there's something more. It's not a men and women might say, well, there's nothing to this life. Well, you're only young once. You one life, live it, then you die, and that's the end of it. No. There's something else. There has to be something else because there's something within you. If there's something within you that's crying out to God, there's a God to respond. I was thinking their swallows have arrived at our house there about a week ago. There was two when I last seen them. Alva says there's eight of them now. And they come every year. And they spend the summer here. And then what do they do? Everybody knows what swallows do. They pack their bags and off they go to Africa for the winter. What tells that swallow to go to Africa for winter? Has he got a sat-nav? Has he got a map on him? Does somebody give him directions? No. But you know, they have put trackers on them birds, and you know where they go? They head from here and they go down out over the south of France, and then across that bit of a sea, and they go out over Morocco, and out over the Sahara Desert, and into South Africa, or North Africa. What intelligence tells them birds to go out that? A journey between 6,000 and 8,000 miles. And every year they'll go, and then when it's time for them to breed, what do? They turn and they come the whole way back here, and they come right back to the same house. They go through the same window that they come out of, maybe in an old barn, and they build their nests, and they live here, and they rear the youngs. And then when the next time, when the end of summer comes, what do? They do the exact same thing. Do you think you could put a man or a woman into the Sahara Desert and tell them to navigate it without anything? Could you do it? No, you'd be in it maybe a day or two, and you know what would happen? You'd probably die of thirst. I reckon them birds do over 200 miles a day. You know, that's just something in the natural. You might say, well, why are you talking about a bird? Well, in Job chapter 12 and verse 7, what does it say? In Job 12, verse 7, it says, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Job said this. Job knew, he probably seen the swallows going over his head. You know, nature tells us that there is a God, there's a creator. And you don't have to have a Bible, a physical written down Bible, to know that there's a God and there's a God in heaven. Because nature tells you there's a God in heaven. Nature tells you of death, life, and resurrection. You go out now, what's happening? The trees are putting forth the leaves. There's life. What'll happen in the wintertime? It'll die. Life, death. The life goes out of the tree. What'll happen again next spring? The resurrection. The life comes back. Life, death, and resurrection. You know, we can take so much for granted in this life, but there's one thing for sure. That God made no mistakes. When he spoke to Job and he put it in Job's heart, Job knew these things. These things are maybe somebody said, oh, you can't preach that. You can't, why are you bringing that across? These things are intellectual men that they maybe can't comprehend it. The gospel is simple. It's a simple gospel. It's for the whosoever.
Amen.
It's not for somebody that can learn and study until they get to a point where they can realize something and they get a revelation. It's not for that.
Amen.
It's for the whosoever. The gospel is a simple gospel. It's a free gift. And here it says in the, when it talks about the deep, things that calleth unto the deep. The soul, every man, it says, and I wrote down here, I find it here, it says, the spirit groaneth. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 27, it says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So sometimes we get to a point and we don't know what to pray. We can't get the words of what we want to pray. But God has put something in you. He's put a yearning in your soul. And it says, the soul, your spirit, pray. It says, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. So our spirits maketh intercession with us, with God, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And what's verse 27 say? And he that searches the hearts, who is that? That's God. It says, and he that searches the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit. So he knoweth. You might, with groanings and utterings from your heart and your spirit, but God knows. He knows what's in them groanings. He can interpret them, in other words. He knows what's been said, and he knows the mind of the Spirit, and he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, we heard a few weeks back about Zacchaeus. I don't know, like Zacchaeus, and there's a wee song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. Climbed to the top of a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And that's the story where he went, and he was short of stature. He wanted to see Jesus, but because of the crowd, he was too small, he couldn't get in with the press, and he went down the road a bit. He climbed that sycamore tree. But you know what it says about Zacchaeus? It says he sought to see Jesus. He sought. You know what it sought? It's a desire. It's a desire within. There was a desire within Zacchaeus to find Jesus. If there's a desire within a man or woman to seek Jesus, you know what will happen? Jesus will answer. If there's something within you seeking, there's something out there to reply. I was reading a wee book there. Well, I was clearing out my mum's house and I brought some books or of her books home. It was a wee tiny book. And it's called The Children of 1859. And it's about the 1859 revival. And if anybody doesn't realise, maybe they've never heard it before, but in Northern Ireland, in 1859, there was a revival. And we'll talk about the year of grace. But really, that revival started up around Kells, up near Ballymena. And I didn't know this when I was reading the wee book. But there was a man there, I think he's McQuillan or McKiskillen. That's probably wrong. I can get his name. I could look it up for you. But they said he was one of the main men. There was four men in that meeting. And there was something on them to pray that God would move. And I didn't realise when I was reading that book till later on, I seen an R wee thing. But that one man, Tommy talked about this morning, where there was a meeting and somebody thought it wasn't a success, and there was one man got saved, and that man went on to see lots of people saved. Well, that's the same. See that man from that wee meeting house in Kells. There was a lady come over from England in 1857, 2 years previously, from Gateshead. Gateshead would be over near Newcastle upon Tyne, out where Andrew Beach in right that direction, he'd be around that area. She must have had a bit of money, and she came over here to do meetings, do a bit of outreach, to lead the people to the Lord. And she thought it was a failure, because before she went home, she was over here for a few weeks. There seemed to be nobody coming to their meetings. And before she went home, she went to her friend's house, and there was three women there. And this man was a young fella, 19 years of age at the time, and he was like a servant or a worker. But he heard the gospel from that woman. And that's what put the desire in his heart to pray. And he was one of the main founders of them four men that went to that wee meeting in Kells and prayed. And when the 1859 revival struck here, people were convicted of their sin. The school children couldn't even, in the classrooms, had to be excused by the headmasters to go out into the playground, and they knelt down and prayed and asked the Lord to forgive them of their sins. And hundreds of people were getting saved. And then that revival went from here into England and into parts of Wales. And it's commonly known as the Year of Grace. But there's a wee story I was reading in that book, and I thought it was great. And it was this man, I think it was up around Dundrum area, or Dundrod. And there's a young fellow walking down the road, and at the other side of the ditch, there was a hedge, and at the other side of that hedge, there was a ditch. And there were three young fellows. And he says, and he could hear the first one praying. And when he finished praying, the second one, he prayed. And when he finished praying, the third one, they said, right, you pray. And he started to cry, because he said, I wrote it down here. He thought he couldn't pray. So he did. I have it wrote somewhere. I'll read this story to you. It says, a young man passing along the road one day and heard voices on the other side of the ditch. He looked and listened. Three children were there. One was engaged in prayer. When he finished, another began. The third boy said he could not pray, and when urged to, he burst into tears. His two companions put his hands together, excuse me a minute, and said, "Pray, mon, pray." And if you don't understand what that means, that's the dialect of mon. That means come on. Pray, come on, pray, is basically what they said to him. And they said, "If it only be the publican's prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that is what the young boy done. He repeated the words, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the other two lads were heard to say, "Maybe that was the best prayer of the three." The publican's prayer, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." You read about the publican, I think it's in Luke chapter 19 or some of them chapters. And what do we read? We read about two men praying. And one man was a Pharisee, and he come with his chest out, and he's standing there. And he says, "Lord, I thank you I'm not like these sinners. I thank you that I don't do what these men do." In other words, he thought he was a great fella. He says, but there was the publican. And what did he do? He bowed his head and he smote his breast and he says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Who was the one that was seen by God, whose prayer was heard? It was the publican. If we can only get people to pray the publican's prayer. That's the thing. You know, people will think that you have to have a long sermon. Maybe you think you have to have something special. Something of hours and hours of study and research. But it's a simple gospel. It's a simple gospel. And you know the thing about it, as Tommy said, it'll not return void. The word of God will not return void. If you are speaking to somebody and you only say, "Listen, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ saves sins. He'll save the sinner. He'll forgive you of your sins." That most beautiful verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's the gospel. It's a simplicity. But what's happened, men try to complicate it. Try to say, "Well, you have to join our church. You have to do this, you have to do that." You don't have to join any church. Any church that really, in any sense, that you can be a member of is you're born into it. And that's the mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you pass from death unto life. And you become the family of God. And you know, people say, "Well, why are you going down there for? They're all family." Well, thank the Lord. If we weren't all family, you know what that would mean? It would mean that they're sinners. You wouldn't be family. And but we thank the Lord that we're family in the Lord. You're my brother, you're my sister. It doesn't matter who your earthly father and earthly mother are. Once you make that decision, you'll pass from death unto life. You know, what's it say? It says, I want to read some of these verses. I wrote verses down and I haven't even looked at them. It says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." There's it again, the deep calleth unto the deep. If you're hungering, you're thirsting, there's something within you. What's the word of God says? You shall be filled. It says in 1 Peter 2 and 2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Anybody that has had children or a baby in the house knows this, that when it's hungry, what does it do? It opens its mouth and it cries. And it cries until it gets a bottle or its mother feeds it. And it says, as newborn babes, that's what we're to be like. We're to be like newborn babes. What should we do? We should cry unto God until God gives us what will satisfy us. If that's household salvation, keep praying for it. If that's healing, keep praying for it. You know, what's the word of God says? It says, you have not because you ask not. We ought to ask far more than what we do. We come in, maybe, we come into meeting, we may be running late. There's a rush, we get into meeting. We just hear, maybe sometimes we go through the motions when we're out again. But really, we ought to take time. We ought to say, Lord, we're coming to have a time with you. We want you to come and be one of our number and bless us. And if this meeting is for your glory and for your honour. You know, that's what we ought to do. It says in Psalm 109, verse 7, "For he setteth fast the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." You know, in Romans 10 and 10, we know this verse. It says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." But you know the thing about it? What's the word of God said? It says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh." You know, what does it mean to strive? When you look that word up, I like to look words up. When I read something, and we take it for granted. We say, but I like to look up words, what they mean when I read something, because we just take for granted. You know what the word strive means? It means to make great efforts, to exert oneself vigorously to achieve a goal. Intense or persistent, not casual. And what you think about that? Excuse me. This is the Lord's Spirit. It says the Spirit, my Spirit, this is the Lord speaking, shall not always strive with man. So if God's Spirit's striving with you, God is making great effort. He's vigorously trying to achieve with you that you would be saved, that you would come to him. Amen. God's given man and woman every opportunity to be saved. And you know what people do? They shun it. They turn it away. They say, well, I'm only young, I've plenty of time. I'll do that when I'm older. Maybe say, well, no, well, maybe it's right what you're saying, but maybe some more time. But God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You know, maybe you give somebody a chance 3, 4, 5 times. God will really move upon their life. Maybe even there could be a year or 2 or 10 years in between it. But God will speak to them. And it's up to man or woman to make that decision. You know, because God's not... Here's the thing, God doesn't force anybody into anything. From the very start, he gave man and woman free will. Excuse me. He gave them free will. He gave Adam and Eve free will in the Garden of Eden. So he did. And he says, "Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest eat." He didn't put a fence around them and said, right, you keep out of here. You can only do this or you can only do that. He says, of all the trees. But he says, don't eat of this. For the day that you eat of that, you'll surely die. And he gave man and woman that free will. And of course, what did Satan do? He came in and he perverted the word of God. He said to Eve, "Hath God said." He changed one word. One word makes some difference. It made the difference here in death and life. Amen. God said, Satan said, through the serpent, "Hath God said." And then what happened? Eve started to doubt. And once she started to doubt, and she took off that fruit, that was it. But glory, you know the thing about Adam? Adam was like a type of Christ. He knew what Eve had done. He loved her. He loved her with all his heart. And because he loved her, he partook with her. And God showed then mercy through in that they made, we read then when Cain and Abel brought offerings. Thanks very much, Gary. Brought an offering. We read how Cain brought off all the fruit of the ground. It looked lovely. You could type it to a modern day church. It looked lovely. There was lovely window stained glass. There was lovely wooden seats. Lovely cushions. It was a fantastic pulpit. It looked lovely. But you know, the difference was there was no blood in it. Because Abel had the revelation. There's something within Abel. That revelation where he knew it had to be the blood. And religion in our day, it can look great. Can all these big places can look fantastic. But if there's no blood, there's no gospel. But Abel had that revelation. It had to be the blood. And the sad thing is, God didn't say to Cain, you're finished there and then. He gave him a chance. He says, why are thou wroth? If thou doest well, will thou not be accepted? All Cain had to do was go out and get a lamb. An offer. But he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. You know, I thank the Lord for the simple gospel. I thank the Lord that one day he showed me my need of salvation. And he showed me that I was a sinner and I was on my road to hell. And he showed me he's only ever a prayer away. You know, things will stick with you. Like if a brother Alan and Yule that do outreach out in the street, and maybe they think, they may be discouraged. Nobody maybe comes up and says, well done, or maybe people shout abuse at them or tell them to get lost. But the word of God won't return void. You know, most of the gospel I heard as a child was out at my Granny McKinstry's farm. And that was from my Uncle Willie and Uncle John. You know, it's not something where I could go to a church. All my life, be christened as a child, and in that church until I'm 12 years of age, I know nothing of the gospel because the minister never preached it. And a man that was backslidden, I hope Ray and Philip don't mind, a man that was backslidden 20 years, not cursed and drank, was able to tell us round the kitchen table that you need a salvation. I thank God that he done a work in our family. I thank God that he saved Tommy all them years ago. And at that time, God moved upon the Anderson, McKinstry, and Kern family. I thank God that God done a work. And I thank God that he restored my Uncle Billy. And for years we had the pleasure of hearing him preaching here. I thank the Lord for that. You know, it's a simple gospel, friends. It's for the whosoever. I encourage you to keep pressing on. I encourage you. It's a simple gospel. Look at the birds around us. Look at that bird. How it knew. Something in it. What was in it? The Creator. The one that created it. The Word of God. You can go into the Word of God and it says, consider sparrows. The toil not. They sow not. They don't go out and sow to reap a harvest that they're going to eat this year. They don't worry about that. God provides for them. You know, and God will provide for us. Let's bow our heads then and pray. Our Lord, we just thank you for the simple gospel, Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. I thank you, Lord, that even nature speaks of your glory and your might and your grace. Our prayer, Lord, tonight once more is that you'll save our families, save our friends, save our loved ones. Lord, I thank you for everything you've done for me, for my family. Lord, I thank you for these services that we can come and worship you and praise your mighty name. I bless your name, Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would save people and bring them in here, Lord. Fill this place to overflowing. Lord, get us a hall of our own, Lord Jesus Christ, where we have liberty. Lord, we can do what we want, have services when we want. Lord, bless our pastor. Keep your hand upon him and provide us every need, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for all those that would preach or take part, the musicians and so forth, Lord Jesus Christ, keep your hand upon them and bless them. Lord, now for the remainder of this service, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask that you keep your hand upon us and just have thy way in your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Gary had said on Thursday night about getting that song, and I got Alva to get the music for it, and it was nice if we sang it. It's Bring Them In, Bring Them In. So, Gary, I'm putting the ball in your court now. Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, man, I'm sitting there thinking, I wonder if there's anybody who knows it better than me. But let us stand our feet, we'll give it a go. Alva, would you just play the first verse for us till... Pardon?
We used to sing it.
We used to sing it, but that was maybe, I can't hardly remember to tell you the truth. And Tommy forgets. Whenever I come here to start, I was only about, 11 or 12? That's a wee boy. It's 30 years ago, and I haven't heard it sung here in 30 years. But anyway, who all knows it? Put your hand up if you know this song, Mark. Well, there's, you know it, Tommy. I think there's enough of us to know it. We'll give it a go. Could you just play the first verse for me, Alva, just till I get... I hear out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. For getting music for that, so we'll get better. We'll only get better. The more we sing it, the better we'll get at it. Praise God. Amen. We'll sing another hymn. I was thinking of one just while Mark was speaking there, just about the different things in creation. It's not one that I can play, but I'm sure all will have the music for it. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. That's a beautiful hymn as well. Now, just what key is it in, Alva? It's in D. I don't think I'll be able to play it, but if Alva can keep it right, maybe the children can join us. Beautiful hymn as well.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness.